to you today. And I wanted to kind of set this up in a, so you can kind of understand where I'm going to go. I was driving along a little country road one morning going to work many years ago near Madison, Alabama. Something similar to this, a little straight stretch. I've been there many times before, but Madison was growing and bustling. And they had annexed the area, and I knew every way to get to from my little home in Tennessee down to Madison, Alabama, commuting to work. And I would choose this one little place. It was called Mose Chapel Road, and I would cut through, and I'd save about 5 minutes. It was great. Something changed. Something changed because as I got toward the end of the little stretch of road, there was a little chapel, Mose Chapel, on the left, and there was a man there that wanted to talk to me. Okay? So, unbeknownst to me, the speed limit had changed due to the annexation. What was 40 miles or 45 miles an hour was now 15. Now, I could have hit a cow or something out there, you know, going 40 miles an hour, but he wanted to know why I was in such a hurry. And did I not know that this was 15 miles an hour? And I had missed the sign. But there's an importance that we need to understand about knowing the law. Know the law and know what were the changes. Now, I could have put up here the dreaded 1040 tax form. And everybody lives in fear every year of what were the changes? What did they do to me? And so a lot of people don't do their taxes. They go get someone else to do them for them because it's too intimidating, right? But something changed. And that's what I want to talk to you about today. What changed? Just as we don't subscribe to the idea of evolution, there's a general thought today that man's thought about morality has changed. Has morality changed? Has morality evolved? That's what I want to explore with you. And there are signs that it has. The reason that we're questioning whether morality has evolved is the signs that we see. We see people doing things that we could question. Where'd they get that idea? And that's what I want to do. I want to look at some things from the Old Testament, show some changes in law, and we can see those and appreciate those. And then we'll talk about what's in today's world and what the Bible says about some of those things. Okay? We'll look at everyday life and the Bible. So let's look at everyday life. I remember 1974. Yeah, I was a little fella then. Actually, wasn't too little. National speed limit. We were having an energy crisis, and I believe it was President Nixon at the time signed into law 55. You couldn't have a higher speed limit than 55. Some states already had something like that, but nationally, we all went to 55 to save energy, save oil, conservation, right? Another thing that's happened through the years, I was not born at this time, but many years ago, women didn't have a right to vote. Woman's suffrage. That just means the women's right to vote. For those who don't know what that term means, that's what they're meaning here. So you have some women here campaigning. You have some men here at the headquarters, National Association Opposed to Woman Suffrage. All right? A big deal. That law changed. And we understand why. It's a good law. I mean, I don't think there's a guy in here that would say that women are not smart. If you are, you better keep your hand down. Okay? Another thing that's happened in our lifetimes, several of us, we had huge problems with discrimination through the years. This picture on the left shows where you had white-only water fountains and other things, and serving lines in restaurants, different types of things like that. This sign here serves whites only, no Spanish or Mexican. So those things from our history, we have seen there are changes in law that have been very good, and people have gotten behind those. A lot of those are societal laws, and they're not biblical in nature, per se. So let's look at some Old and New Testament examples here of changes in law. Look at all the sacrifices and offerings that were a part of the Old Testament. Big, big change from old to new. Could you imagine having to keep up with all of the offerings that you would have to be dealing out over and over and over, and all the blood, making sure that you got those done? And, well, do we have money to buy this type of offering? Well, we don't have money for that, so we can only use a turtle dove. Or, you know, it was a complicated thing. It was bloody. All right. Some of these were bread, meat offering. But you can see big change from old to new. How about the Sabbath day to the Lord's day? In the Old Testament, seventh day of the week was revered, because what's said in Genesis 2:3. So God blessed the seventh day and made it holy, because on it God rested from all his work that he had done in creation. Very specific reason for the Sabbath day, tied directly to the day God rested. In the New Testament, we change that to the first day of the week. Matthew 28:1. Now after the Sabbath, toward the dawn of the first day of the week, Mary Magdalene and the other Mary went to see the tomb. And we know the Lord was raised from the dead on the first day of the week. Very specific connection here. Acts 27, on the first day of the week, when we were gathered together to break bread, Paul talked with them, intending to depart on the next day, and prolonged his speech until midnight. This verse shows that the Christians, the early Christians, met on that first day of the week. All right? So you see these changes connected old law to new law. God gave us that new law, that New Testament. Communion. There were various feasts in the Old Testament, but not what we call communion or the Lord's Supper. This was unique to the New Testament, and it's tied specifically to Christ. Matthew 26:26-30, we've read this many times. Now as they were eating, Jesus took bread, and after blessing it, broke it and gave it to his disciples and said, "Take, eat, this is my body." And he took a cup, and when he had given thanks, he gave to them, saying, "Drink of it, all of you, for this is my blood of the covenant, which is poured out for many for the forgiveness of sins. I tell you, I will not drink again of this fruit of the vine until the day when I drink it new with you in my Father's kingdom." And when they had sung a hymn, they went out to the Mount of Olives. How about divorce? Change in divorce here. Now, there's a unique thing about this passage that shows God's intent early on. Then it shows Moses' allowances under his law. And then it shows Christ establishing in this New Testament era what his intention for us is to be. So you have three things here in this particular passage. In verse 3 through 9, look at what it says. Pharisees came to him, testing him, asking, "Is it lawful to divorce one's wife for any cause?" He answered, "Have you not read that he who created them from the beginning, God created them, made them male and female, and said, therefore, a man should leave his father and his mother and hold fast," or cleave in the old King James Version, "to his wife, and they shall become one flesh." Christ's point here is the unity of one flesh. You're not going to cut your arm off, are you? So they are no longer two, but one. "What therefore God has joined together, let not man separate." They said to him, "Why did Moses command one to give a certificate of divorce and send her away?" He said to them, "Because of your hardness of heart, Moses allowed you to divorce your wives, but from the beginning it was not so." The Lord said that wasn't my father's intent. Moses gave that to you because you guys were so hard-hearted. So what does God expect us to do? Verse 9, "I say to you, whoever divorces his wife, except for sexual immorality, and marries another, commits adultery." So we see that's God's plan. We can see, again, there's some deviations from that in today's society. So we can see about these laws, Old Testament, New Testament, they're divinely sanctioned. God planned them, and God delivered them to us. That's a key point. What do we want to live by? Do we want to live by what God gave us, the gold standard of his law, which will be used to judge us in the last day, or do we want society to help interpret that for us? Well, God didn't really mean that. Well, God didn't really mean it that way. He's loving and caring, and that's the kind of thing we hear today, right? He inspired the writing of these testaments. Both of these reflect his immutable nature. God's nature is not changing. He has an intent, and he wants us to follow that intent. And his immutable nature reflects his moral law. The morality that God gave us in these two books is not different. There is a righteous standard that we have to live by, or we're not pleasing to God. Let me say that again. There's a righteous standard we have to live by. And it's reflected in these laws. Okay, so we're going to talk about perceived changes today for the rest of the time. So we have set up. We have to know the law. We have to know what is that standard and what changed. And that's the point I want to poke at today in the lesson. What about abortion? You know, the biblical view of abortion, I would go at from the idea that sanctity of life is preserved and upheld in the Bible. You cannot find any idea contrary. God upholds the value of human life. He created it. He set up this whole world to sustain human life. He talks about it several places, right? I think we all would agree to that. And elective medical abortion It's not even mentioned in the Bible. It's not mentioned. Although historians will tell you that that abortions were done many, many years ago and were done during those early historical years. They had various ways of terminating pregnancies. But the Bible does not give credence to that. It doesn't mention it. Now, I will tell you, in doing some research for this, I ran across someone who espoused that the Bible was pro-choice. And the way they came at it was in Numbers 5. And clearly they misread and misapplied Numbers 5. That's in a section where it talks about if a man suspected his wife of adultery, he could take her to the priest. The priest could then write curses on paper, scrape them into bitter water, and she was to drink it. If bad things happened to her, she was guilty. If nothing happened, she was not guilty. But to say that that passage condoned abortion is totally misappropriate and misapplied. Just thought you needed to know that. But that's the world we live in. They want to try to bend things that are not intended. That whole law is an if-then kind of situation. And it was only if the person was guilty. God knew. God knew if you were guilty or not. And if you drank that, then the bad things were going to happen if you were guilty. But the Bible does not give any credence to that. Matter of fact, we see in Exodus 21, if two men were struggling and they hit this pregnant woman and terminated, look at what's said here. If there's harm, then you shall pay life for life, eye for eye. This is serious. Do you think God cares about that pregnancy? You better believe he does. And there's other passages we can talk about that God talks about while I formed you in the womb, I knew you. And things like that. The Supreme Court decision, modern day history, 1973. This is the landmark case that gave women the right to choose to have abortions, collective, based on the trimester of pregnancy. Current statistics on this, 1.21 million in 2008. There's probably some more recent figures. 50 million abortions between 73 and 08. New York City at this time of statistics were having 732 abortions for every 1,000 live births. So it's a problem, people. Now, how did we get here? How did we get from what the gold standard is about the sanctity of life to this? It's shameful. It is really shameful. How about gay marriage? Gay marriage, not mentioned in the Bible. Not mentioned. There's a reason for that. God did not intend for it to be. Gay and lesbian acts are condemned strongly in Romans 1, 21 through 32. The portion of our reading this morning is taken from this section. And I want to read this to you. And I want to emphasize some things here. Let's go to verse 21. For although they knew God, that's a key phrase here. They knew there's a God. They did not honor him as God. All right, so everybody has gone through, if you're understanding what I'm talking about, if you're not the weeest of children, you've had parents that say, I'm your mother, I'm your father, and you need to listen to what I'm telling you. And if you don't, there's going to be consequences. We understand that. What's being said here is they did not honor God as God. Okay? Think about the implications of what happens when you don't do that. They did not honor him as God or give thanks to him, but they became futile in their thinking, and their foolish hearts were darkened. What's going to happen when your thinking is futile? Anything can come out, right? So look what happens here. Claiming to be wise, they became fools. So we hear this on the news, it's crazy talk to us. Like, what did he just say? I'll show you an example of that. And exchanged the glory of the immortal gods for images resembling mortal man and birds and animals, creeping things. Therefore, God gave them up to the lust of their hearts, the impurity. And look at the strong words here. Strong words. God gave them up. You want God to give up on you? He gave them up. It's terrible. Gave them up to the lust of their hearts, to impurity. Is God associated with impurity? No. To the dishonoring of their bodies among themselves. Because they exchanged the truth about God for a lie. What does God like about liars? It's one of the abominations. And worshiped and served the creature rather than the Creator, who is blessed forever. Amen. For this reason, God gave them up to dishonorable passions. For their women exchanged natural relations for those that are contrary to nature. And the men likewise gave up natural relations with women and were consumed with passion for one another. Men committing shameless acts with men and receiving themselves the due penalty for their error. Look at what's said in the remainder of these few verses. And since they did not see fit to acknowledge God, God gave them up to a debased mind, to do what ought not to be done. They were filled with all manner of unrighteousness, evil, covetousness, malice. They're full of envy, murder, strife, deceit, maliciousness. They're gossips, slanderers, haters of God, insolent, haughty, boastful, inventors of evil, disobedient to parents, foolish, faithless, heartless, ruthless. Look at verse 32. Though they know God's decree, that's a term associated with the law. Though they know God's decree that those who practice such things deserve to die, they not only do them, but give approval to those who practice them. Does that sound familiar? Recent news. First week of May, Vice President Joe Biden was on Meet the Press. This is a picture of him on the set there. He says, I am absolutely comfortable with the fact that men marrying men, women marrying women, heterosexual men and women marrying are entitled to the same exact rights, all the civil liberties. He went on to say the situation is evolving, and that the social culture is changing. Let me read this verse one more time while you look at this word here. The words that were said here. Though they know God's decree that those who practice such things deserve to die, they not only do them, but give approval. They give approval to those who practice them. What changed? How did we get from what the Bible says to this? But this has been going on a little while. In 1997, President Bill Clinton said at the Human Rights Campaign Dinner that moral law is evolving. This kind of discourse about the law and morality evolving has been going on. It's been going on. How about immodesty? Let's change gears a little bit now. What about modesty? You know, a week doesn't go by that we don't get some type of catalog or something in the mail that's got somebody scantily clad in that magazine, catalog, whatever. It doesn't matter. Anything goes, it seems. But how did we get there? Look at what's said about immodesty in the Bible. Samuel 11:23. It happened late one afternoon when David arose from his couch and walking on the roof of the king's house that he saw from the roof a woman bathing. And the woman was very beautiful. And David sent and inquired about the woman. One, is it not Bathsheba, the daughter of Eliam, the wife of Uriah the Hittite? And we know the story here. This is an example of immodesty. Woman was not covered, evidently. And historically, bathing typically was bathing or swimming. Historically, ancient times, bathing was done without clothes. Swimming was done without clothes, according to historians. Bathing suits are more of a modern creation, modern history. Okay. But you see here, this is an example of immodest behavior. She was not guarded, and he was looking and taking actions upon lust. So there was wrong in both counts here. All right, but that's an example of immodesty and what it leads to. We know the story. Isaiah 47:1-3. This is a figurative speech here about Babylon. And look at the words that are used here in this passage. Come down and sit in the dust, O virgin daughter of Babylon. Sit on the ground without a throne, O daughter of the Chaldeans. You shall no more be called tender and delicate. Take the millstones and grind flour. Pull off your veil. Strip off your robe. Uncover your legs. Pass through the rivers. Your nakedness shall be uncovered, and your disgrace shall be seen. I will take vengeance, and I will spare no one. The idea here of uncovering your legs, that's a biblical idea that's connected with modesty. Did you know that? Are you aware of that? In the King James, and I think maybe in the New King James, you'll see the term thigh there. In this next passage, Behold, I am against you, declares the Lord of hosts. I will lift up your skirts over your face, and I will make nations look at your nakedness and kingdoms at your shame. So, this skirt's still there. They're just lifting it up over their face, the way I understand that. So the lower part is exposed. Mark 7, the Lord talks about some things here that we need to understand in connection with immodesty. What comes out of a person is what defiles the person. Not what goes into the person, not the food. If you ate something bad and it made you sick, you're just sick. It's not going to cause you, that's not a sin to you. From within, out of the heart of man, come evil thoughts, sexual immorality, theft, murder, adultery, coveting, wickedness, deceit, sensuality. What does that mean to you, sensuality? There's a connection here with sensuality and immodesty. When we're talking about wearing provocative things and acting in provocative manner, this is what's being talked about by the Lord, the person that's going to stand between us and God Almighty and help us, intermediate for us in the day of judgment. This is His guidance. What are we going to do with this guidance? Are we going to take these things out of our heart? Are we going to try to live as we should? The Bible's pretty clear on these things. We need to stay away from all of that. Is there anything in here, in this list of things, that we should subscribe to today? No. All these evil things come from within, and they defile a person. So when we're talking about immodesty, if we're wearing sensual clothing out where we shouldn't wear them, that's evil, according to this. Anybody want to debate that? Pretty clear. So how did we get from this to where we are today? How did we get there? Galatians 5, 19 through 21, another list. Works of the flesh are evident. Sensuality is listed right there. Sexual immorality. So there's a distinction. We're not talking about sexual immorality, sexual intercourse, and different things outside of marriage. Impurity, sensuality. Sensuality is listed differently. Idolatry, sorcery, enmity, strife, jealousies, fits of anger, rivalries, dissensions, divisions, envy, drunkenness, orgies, and things like these. I warn you, as I warned you before, that those who do such things will not inherit the kingdom of God. That's not my word. I mean, there's probably some people, maybe some small folks, that haven't read that before, but I think everybody's read it many times, right? I mean, most of us have learned that, had memorized it at some point in our life, the works of the flesh. Right? We know these things. Remember the passage in Romans 1, although they know God, they did not honor God. Wasn't that what it said? So if we know these and we continue in these, what does that say? This is interesting in my research for this lesson. This is a family photo. This was a popular scene in the early 1900s. Folks on vacation. Woohoo! The water's great. Look at how they're dressed. Is this what you see down on Folly Beach, Isle of Palms, Sullivan's Island, any other beach? Is this what you see? Is this what you see at your local pool? Is this how you dress at your local pool? Notice the length of the clothes. Notice the necklines. How did we get from even this to where we are today? How did we get here? What changed? This is a very interesting picture. Now, you might call this man right here the swimsuit police. That looks to be a badge. I'm not sure if it is or not. But he's measuring the length of her skirt, her swimsuit, to her knee. You don't see swimsuits like that today. Now, how did we get from even this to where we are today? How did we get there? It's connected with what's acceptable in our society. So my question to us, to each of us, is what's acceptable in our society today, is that in sync with God? It seems to be very far removed from what we see in the Bible. Very far removed. What say ye? I mean, am I seeing this wrong? Am I interpreting it wrong? If I am, please tell me. I'd be glad to change my thought on it. So my question is, I would ask if the term immodesty even applies today. Does it apply? Is that something we can even talk about? Do people even know what immodesty means? I would contend that there's no proof of it. There's no proof that immodesty is a common understood term today. You've been patient. We're almost done. So does morality evolve? Remember, we said that this morality itself belongs to God. It's tied to His immutable nature. He gave us what is righteous. We know what righteousness is because of what He told us and how He set the standard. If we have gone from that standard, we have no morality. Remember this passage. For although they know God, they did not honor Him as God. Verse 28. And since they did not see fit to acknowledge God, think of that as you did not adhere to the passages that I gave you in my holy word, did not see fit to acknowledge God, gave them up to a debased mind to do what ought not to be done. Now this is not, if you remember that passage, there were things in that passage that was broader scope than homosexuality. Talked about murderers and different things like that. Even people that were disobedient to parents. Okay? Verse 32, though they know God's decree that those who should practice such things deserve to die, they not only do them, but give approval to those who practice them. Subtle changes happen over time. Difficult to see it. Don't know how we got here, but it has a very lasting effect. So I put this little thing together here to kind of show you that shades of gray are dangerous. Start out with white, turn a little bit. Little bit, little bit, little bit. Okay. There's actually one right here. Fades right into the background. So if God gave us the New Testament and it was pure, that was delivered and that was His gold standard, where was that next testament? Where's that latest modern testament that was delivered? Reminded of a song. Hold to God's unchanging hand. Are we holding to God's unchanging hand? Are we holding to His standard? I hope this lesson's been beneficial to you. If you need to respond to the gospel, please do so at this time.